I just want to mention too, Fraser is a recording artist and has a number of albums, and if afterwards you want to check out his merch table, you can come talk to Fraser. Most recording artists are dependent on some sales here and there, so or just people handing him stacks of money too, so because it's not necessarily a lucrative business these days, so feel free to come and touch base with Fraser. Let's pray. Oh, one thing, this is a very odd thing, but a piece of mail was dropped just outside the door of our church. And it's care of Miss Kang. And if that's you, oh, there you go, here. We don't normally do those sorts of things, but there you go. Yeah, anyone else have an email that they misplaced? There we go. All right, let's pray as we shift gears today. Living God, we come back to you. Thank you for your love and your mercy as we've sung. For us, in the midst of whatever we're going through, Lord, we need the fellowship of the church where we find ourselves singing or having sung over the truth of who you are that sometimes might fly in the face of our experience. And so we just declare and we claim again today, and we are thankful today, that in Jesus we know that you love us. And that's the same for the people we just talked to. And for the world outside of us. And we thank you for it. We bow to you as we turn our attention to your word and your revelation. We ask God that you would speak to us. Give us ears to hear your voice, God. We need to know you today. Amen. If you're new, my name is Scott Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here. We're glad you're with us today. If you are just joining us today, we are on week 4 of a 10-week discipleship intensive called Rooted. It's a study, the title inspired by Paul's words, the Apostle Paul's words in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, where Paul says, "So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." I love this verse. This invitation, this reminder, this invitation to seek and let our lives be deeply rooted in Christ. That is what God is after. Not that so we would add faith on the shelf of our life, but we would be rooted into Christ. And we would, out of this, we would grow up in Christ, overflowing with God's life. That's what God wants for all of us. That's what we're seeking. And although this is week 4, we're still really just laying foundations in this study. In a sense, maybe the whole study is foundations. 2 weeks ago, we explored the story of the gospel and of the world as the story of a God who seeks and restores lost things. Last week, we talked about the reality that our God is a God who speaks and the question of how can we know and discern his voice amidst all the other voices, amidst our own voice. And this week, the topic shifts to where is God in the midst of suffering? Which could feel like a dramatic shift from where we've been, not necessarily basics. And yet, if we're honest, isn't this at the heart of the journey for all of us? At the heart of the struggle of faith for all of us? When we sing a song that declares, "In the darkness you shine bright," and yet in our experience, at times, darkness is just darkness. It's a struggle for us, the core of our faith. And not just for us today, but it has been through every age. In truth, what happened? I love my Bible. This is what inspired many of the New Testament letters and books to be written to encourage the faith of a Christian community in the early days after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, who found themselves tempted to lose heart, to lose faith in the face of suffering because of all the suffering that they were continuing to experience. Because for all of their faith, the gospel of Jesus had not put an end to their suffering, be that the bodies failing, persecution of others, the oppression of Roman powers. At times, their suffering even increased. And this morning, we need to linger on this, because this is core to our experience. And I want to invite Fraser actually to come back up and share a song with us from his own life that takes us into this.
Oh, the blessings of the Lord are good. For these we praise Him. Yes, we praise Him. The joy the Lord is good. Oh, we praise Him. Yes, we praise Him. But in this world there will be sorrows, and we will know grief. And sometimes it all comes flooding in. Follows me, chases me, and sometimes wins. And hurt covers me, covers me, and I barely live. And I know God is good, that He loves me, how He loves me. I know my pain's understood, He knows my suffering, but He knew suffering. But in this world, sorrow, sometimes we can't see past the grief, and it keeps on rushing in. And pain follows me, chases me, and sometimes when hurt covers me, but there is freedom in it. In the pain must flee, oh, the hurt must flee, oh, the sorrows will run, and the torment must stop. Oh, the chains that will fall, there is freedom in it. We don't know His ways, and some days we just know pain, but we will praise Him anyways. We don't know His ways, and some days we just know pain, but we will praise Him anyways.
Thanks, Fraser. Listen to that a few days ago, and the next day I found it kind of just ringing in the back of my mind. Partly it was rainy this week, right? Like depressingly, horribly rainy. There's some new refugees from Edmonton and maybe others who are feeling that sense of, what is this West Coast rain? And it seemed like the most fitting weather for a study this week on suffering. I wanted to, Fraser, share that song because how honestly it names an experience that we all know in different ways and to different degrees in our lives. The reality that life with God, that faith in Jesus, that real Spirit-given faith does not mean that life is all now one big stream of perfect Instagram posts. Faith in Jesus, following Jesus, does not mean that pain and suffering are now removed from our lives, that we no longer experience the reality of sin's curse in its various forms. Here and there, the gospel gets presented in that way. Here and there, we hear it like that. Here and there, we sing a song, or we hear a song that makes us feel that way, that real faith fixes everything, because Jesus has come, first and foremost, to fix it. To take all pain and suffering from our lives, heal all our sickness and infirmities, to remove all our sin and struggles, to fulfill all our longings on earth as it is in heaven, now. You just have to believe for it, really believe for it, stand in faith for it. Because this is the promise of the gospel, on earth as it is in heaven, now. But then we open our Bibles, and we hear a different story. There are a lot of places we could turn to this morning to see this, but there are a few passages that I think showcase it as clearly as Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. It's a short text, but it's a huge moment in the story of the gospel and Scripture. It's where we hear Jesus for the first time announce the gospel. Mark 1, 14 and 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. What an epic, incredible moment in the history of the world. The moment that Jesus began proclaiming that the time the world has been waiting for, that God has promised, is beginning to happen. God is breaking into the human story to break off the curse that ravages our lives and our world. That in Him, God, in Jesus, God was beginning to reverse the curse that sin has brought on the earth and all of life. And yet, this very passage also names an ache, another reality, or maybe another aspect of this reality. We hear the opening words, after John was put in prison. Those words, we blow past them, but they should catch us. The reality of the pain and agony in this very moment, not just for John the Baptist, but for many. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he says. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And as he goes out from that announcement, it begins to happen. And everywhere Jesus goes, he encounters brokenness, bodies that are failing, bondage, oppression. As we've said many times before, Jesus, hell breaks apart at his feet wherever he goes. People are restored. Sinners are forgiven. Captives are set free. John's still in prison. Which doesn't nullify the gospel, but it does clarify that although in Jesus the gospel is beginning to be revealed and we can tell our stories, that in Jesus God is and has broken into the human story and is bringing up redeeming, rescuing, transforming grace, setting captives free, giving sight to the blind, forgiving sinners, and on. At this point in the story, the kingdom has only come in part, not yet in its fullness. Theologians call this the now and not yet of the gospel. at this point in the story. In Mark's telling of the very announcement of the gospel that Jesus, that in Jesus God has come near to redeem and restore, we are invited to understand and embrace and acknowledge that suffering and pain, sin and brokenness are still with us. Just to be honest about it. Sometimes the Christian faith can be pursued in a way that is so not honest about human experience. But that's not a faith the scripture calls to or Jesus invites us to. Yes, Jesus is now at hand. We have our stories. And we have more stories to come. And his presence changes so much, but not everything. Not yet. And not just for those who reject Jesus, but for all. Even for John the Baptist, who Jesus later on would describe as great in the kingdom of heaven. This affirmation and his faith does not translate into a life free of suffering for John. Far from it, John was a man familiar with suffering and sorrow. So what's my point? Why is this important for us on week 4? Why do I think Reuben chose this as week 4, not week 9, early in the journey? I'm sure there's lots of reasons that could be named, but one for sure is simply to help us be honest. Help us see and understand that suffering and pain, the struggle of sin and the curse, are not unusual in the life of faith. They are not signs of lack of faith. Truth is, they are to be expected. This side of the kingdom come. And we need to affirm this again and again. Whether we are brand new Christians learning what the gospel is about and what it means and looks like and feels like to follow Jesus, or whether we have followed Jesus for a lifetime. I was reading a memoir of Rich Mullins. He died 20 years ago this past month. And in one of the chapters, he reflects on how when he was 20, struggling with sin and temptation, he thought it was just a 20s thing. He had this sense of, you know, when I'm 40, it'll be so different. And when he was 40, he reflected, it's still there. The battles remain. The struggles remain. Even as great faith grows in the grace of God, we will not, on this side of the kingdom, know full release. We will struggle. We will grapple. Suffering and pain, struggle of sin and the curse are not unusual in the life of faith, nor are they signs of a lack of faith. Truth is, they are to be expected this side of the kingdom. As Jesus himself says in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. There's more to that verse, more to that sentence even. But those words alone give us perspective and permission as we experience life. They give us perspective and permission not to beat ourselves up or others up when we find life hard, when our faith in Jesus has not translated into an easy life or even a better life. Those words give us permission to be honest and open about the struggles we face. In this world, you will have trouble. I love how the Apostle Paul acknowledges this in one of his prayers, his prayer for the Christians in Colossae, recorded for us in Colossians 1, verse 9 and following, in his description of what a life of faith looks like, what a life pleasing to the Lord looks like, feels like, is marked by. Listen to this prayer, particularly to the four descriptors, the fruit that come at the end. He says, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. And then he unpacks four ways this will be expressed. Growing in the knowledge of God. Bearing fruit in every good work. Growing in the knowledge of God. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the people of the kingdom of light. As Paul prayed for the Christians in Colossae, as he thought about them and their life, these four things were his best summary of what a life pleasing to the Lord would look like. And so this is what he prayed for. And it's beautiful. I love this prayer. Who would want this? I pray this often for us, for you, for me. But a number of years ago, as I was studying this passage for the first time, trying to memorize it just to get it inside, I found myself stunned by the third descriptor that Paul names here. It struck me then, as it does now, that it starts off the way we expect and actually stirs our hearts with anticipation. We hear Paul pray, who would want to be strengthened with all power according to his glory and his might? Bring it on, God. I want that, right? To some of us, yeah, I want that. And no, he doesn't just pray that we be strengthened with power, but with all power, not just all power, but with all power according to his glorious might. Paul's really good at superlatives. Sign me up for that, right? Who wouldn't want that? But then, Paul goes on to explain what we're empowered for. And it isn't what we expect. That we would have great endurance and patience. Why? Because this is exactly what we need. Because life in this chapter, life now, between the first coming of Jesus to inaugurate the kingdom and the second coming of Jesus to bring the kingdom in its fullness, life with Jesus in this chapter of the story for all of us still involves suffering, pain, the struggle of sin and the curse, difficult experiences, difficult circumstances, difficult people, including ourselves. Endurance is a word that focuses on the circumstances and the experience. Patience is about relationship with difficult people, including ourselves. John's still in prison. Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. And so Paul himself, who himself experienced much pain and suffering in his life, prays for what we need, both the grace to accept this and the grace to face it with endurance and patience. Not to beat ourselves up when life is hard, or to minimize or deny the struggle or the pain, but to face it with Jesus, with the resources that he provides. Trusting that the one we follow, the one in whom we place our faith, has suffered as well. So we need to take heart. That's what stood out to me this week. As we consider the problem of pain, the problem of suffering, not simply where is God in the midst of suffering, but who is this God? Who is this God who calls us to trust him in our suffering? And in Jesus we find a startling answer. The God who calls us to trust him in our suffering is a God himself who knows suffering. And not just in some abstract or intellectual way. Of course, the God of the universe knows, understands the concept of suffering. He's God. He knows all. So he needs to be God. But in Jesus, we see something different, something deeper than this. That God's knowledge of suffering is incredibly personal. That in Jesus, the life and death of Jesus, God in the flesh, God himself, has suffered. In the cross supremely, but not just in the cross. And this is mystery to name. This is when we get into the land of the Trinity and the eternal Son of the Father who became flesh, this is all mystery, right? But this mystery invites us in. In Jesus' earliest years, in his childhood, virtually from birth till he was 7 or 8, God in the flesh experienced the trauma of life as a refugee, a political refugee, an innocent child forced with his parents to live on the run, to flee their homeland and live for years in Egypt because of the fear-driven brutality of a political tyrant, willing and set on slaughtering a generation of innocent boys for fear of losing his throne. Those are Jesus' early years. In truth, we are invited to contemplate a mystery in Jesus. The God of the universe knows by experience. what it's like to live day to day, what it's like to not know where you're going to sleep tonight, what it's like to have someone with power after you. We don't know much about Jesus' growing up years, but the writer of the letter to the Hebrews tells us, makes a simple statement. He says, son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Somehow, again a mystery, Jesus, the eternal Son of the Father, learned obedience from what he suffered. And then in his out life, as we read the Gospels, we see Jesus, God in the flesh, experience at different points rejection, misunderstanding, hatred, political and religious bullying, betrayal, abandonment, loneliness, the agony of walking alongside a loved one who is dying, mental anguish, injustice, physical torment, torture, and humiliation, a humiliating and agonizing death, and in that death, through it and beyond it, the darkness of hell, all the consequences of humanity's sin, all the horrific reality of the consequences of humanity's sin somehow poured out upon Jesus in his death, suffering greater than we could ever know. In Jesus, we are invited to know that God himself, the God we cry out to in our suffering, is a God who himself has suffered greatly, deeper than we could ever understand. Something we often lose sight of when we're in the midst of our suffering or alongside of another. We cry out to the heavens and complain to God that he seems so indifferent, that he is indifferent to our suffering, wondering why he allows us or any to suffer, which is an understandable torment. Not realizing we're forgetting or maybe losing sight of the reality that the God to whom we cry is a God who knows suffering personally, who has allowed suffering to pierce his own life and heart, and for no other reason than for us, people who suffer. And that he loves us and all of creation and is unwilling to simply stand by and watch us and our world suffer forever at the hands of a curse unleashed in the earth through our own sin, and the sin of our poor fathers and mothers. As Jesus, the famous words of John 3:16 declare, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. And in this giving, God himself chose to suffer for us. And not only that, not only did he choose to suffer for us, but he chose to suffer for us so that there would finally come a day when all suffering would be no more. As Jesus himself declares, in Revelation 21, quoting the promise of God in Isaiah 65, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Because in and through the suffering of God, in and through the atoning death of Jesus, God has somehow defeated sin and death and the curse. And we are now invited, as we suffer, as we face suffering, as we watch suffering, to live with hope, the hope of the gospel, that the now and not yet of the gospel will one day turn a corner and be truly, fully, completely now. The day when, as Rob Fitterer referenced yesterday in the men's breakfast, the day when, Isaiah 25:8 says, when God will swallow up death forever. Which brings us back to Jesus' words in John 16, verse 33. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. But keep reading that text, John 17, begins. hymn that reads, "After this, he looked up to heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come." And if you keep reading after his prayer, when Jesus finished praying, he goes to the garden. And there he's arrested and taken and tried and unjustly convicted and flogged and crucified for us. So that we would experience our suffering, knowing the fellowship of God with us. A God who does not just stand off in the distance, but who himself comes alongside, knowing the suffering that we cannot fathom. Always struck when I go through a time of great pain, may one use you. Who do we run to? Not necessarily the smartest person, but someone who's been through suffering themselves and has survived it. We long for a leader who's known some pain. I remember when I showed up here 18 months ago to talk with you as a church and whether God would be leading me to you and you to us. And somewhere in that, as I told some of my story and the pain of some of my story, and I listened to yours as a church, someone stood at one point and said, "It feels like for what we've been through, we need a pastor who's also been through some." And I felt that as we've come together as a people and pastor, this gracious embrace, a mutual knowing that you're not perfect and I'm not perfect, that you've got hurt and I've got hurt, and both as a community and individuals, right? And that's nothing in comparison to the God of eternity as we come to him. Find not just a God who's all powerful and who's all wise, all in all the alls, but who also knows suffering with us, for us, and whose suffering does one day change it all. And so this morning, we're going to come to take the bread and the cup together to bring our pain, our suffering, our struggle, our questions, and to come and receive these tangible reminders of the suffering of God for us, and through this hope of God for us. Let's pray. Let's invite you to bring to God your prayer right now, and then I'll lead us. Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, we come with thankfulness that you have come in mercy and grace to live, to walk with us in Christ, to endure the human experience, to know, to take into yourself truly, the experience of suffering. And through your suffering, God, to bring an end that will live toward you. Lord, we ask by your Spirit you allow us today to know that we are known by you. For those of us that need your comfort. Lord, we ask for your comfort today, for your fellowship in our sufferings. And Lord, for those of us who need hope, Lord, we ask today that by your Spirit you would stir in us hope, that we would see with you where the story, where our story is leading because of Christ. Lead us to yourself, Jesus, as we come to the table today. This is not just bread. This is not just a cup. You invite us to this table. You lead us to yourself. So lead us to yourself. Can I invite us to stand? Actually, I don't think you know this song, so I'm not going to invite us to stand. I want to invite those that are serving the Lord's Supper to come forward to the stations. And if you're new with us, our practice is to invite you to come from the back of the room. We start in the back, in the rows in the back, and people against the wall come first, and then as we move forward in the row behind you, has slipped out, join the queue and come. We come today to take the bread and the cup, these symbols of the body and the blood of Jesus offered up in love for the world for the sake of the restoration and reconciliation of the world to God. If you know that you need the hope of Jesus, please come today. If you know that you need the suffering of Christ to cover your sin and restore you, come today with us. If you don't know what to do with all this, we're glad you're with us today. You don't have to come forward, but we pray that we'll be. To receive from Christ. So come today to receive.